Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Amen. I hope to get through the whole chapter, but I know you've been standing a while, so I'll let you be seated. God moves when people pray. Amen. How many know that life is more than just a rose garden? Thank God there are some roses that we can see, and there's some fragrances from time to time that we can smell. But if you've lived very long, you know also that there are some thorns in that garden along the road of life. Jesus did not say to us that our life would be free from trouble, that we would not have any sorrow, that we would not have any tribulation. In fact, he said just the opposite. Matthew 24:9 says, "Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." John 15:20 says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So we will have trials, we will have trouble, we will have tribulation. We will have some hard times, but the Bible says that we can be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. And we've already preached from Romans 8:31 a month or so ago, if God be for us, then it doesn't matter who might be against us. God might not always do for us what we want him to do, when we want him to do it, the way that we want him to do it. But in our relationship with God and in our spiritual maturity, somewhere along the path, we began to understand that God is God and we're not. And that God is omniscient and we're not. That God is all-knowing and we're not. That God knows the end from the beginning. We don't. So somewhere along the way, we began to believe him and to trust him and to take him at his word and humble ourselves and say, "God, you know what's best. Whatever it is that you want to do, when you want to do it, the way that you want to do it, we're going to leave the results up to you." So we see here in our study, in our reading, we've already discussed in previous weeks the persecution of the church when Stephen was stoned. And now again, we see persecution breaking out again. Verse 1, "About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." The Herod spoken of here is Herod Agrippa. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who was on the throne whenever Jesus was born and who tried to kill Jesus. He was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who was the one who had ordered the execution of John the Baptist. He had become king over Palestine in 41 A.D. He was not a Jew, but he sought the popularity of the Jewish people by pretending to be a Jewish convert. And so publicly he kept the Jewish laws and feasts because he knew that this would gain him favor in the eyes of the people. He was a shrewd politician. You ever heard of any of those? He was a politician. He knew how to maneuver and how to manipulate people to get what it was that he wanted to his advantage. I should also point out here that many of the Jews were now turning against the Christian believers. Many of them did not like their Jewish customs and rituals being challenged by those who were supposedly being obedient to the voice of God. They didn't like the fact that Gentiles were now being accepted in the church. They didn't like their power and their way of doing things threatened, so many of them were turning against these early Christian believers. Herod Agrippa knew this, and he sought to capitalize on this growing animosity and to gain more support and the loyalty of the people by destroying the leaders of the church. It had been about 8 years since Stephen had been stoned. The persecution had diminished. They had practically been silenced because the church started praying more. When persecution breaks out, for some reason, people begin to pray. It shouldn't take persecution for us to pray. But thank God you can pray during times of persecution, but it's best for you to have a lifestyle of prayer so that when God comes to you, he don't have to ask your name. Who are you? Do we know each other? I didn't have to say that, did I? That's not my notes, but, you know, it's... So persecution had died down because the church had started praying and also because Saul of Tarsus had been converted. But now unrest breaks out again and it comes to the surface. And the Bible says, at this time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. The word vex means to persecute, to oppress, to torment, to harm, to do evil against. So Herod set out to arrest and to imprison those who were in leadership positions in the church. And verse 2 says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. I've already stated that persecution comes to us in life. It also comes to us through death. But either way, whether it's through life or through death, God delivers his people. Some people think the only way to be delivered is through life, but sometimes God delivers us through death. And as I stated earlier, if we have a relationship with God like we should, and we trust him and believe in him like we should, then if death comes to us, we're just as okay with that as if we continue to live. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, it doesn't matter to me whether I live or whether I die. And if I live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, I'm going to gain heaven. So I'm not going to sit around worrying about it and feeling sorry for myself if God sees fit to call me home. Romans 8:17 says, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. So if we suffer with him, we're going to be glorified with him. We're going to rule and we're going to reign with him. So he kills James, the brother of John, one of the sons of thunder. Verse 3 says, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews... The Jews were happy about the fact that James had been imprisoned and now executed. So when this guy who wants the applause of the people sees that it pleases the Jews, he proceeds further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So he sees that the Jews, those that aren't a part of the church that was born on the day of Pentecost, they're pleased with the death of James. And so he says, well, if that makes them happy, I'll imagine how happy they're going to be and how proud of me they're going to be and how many more votes I'll get if I go ahead and get Simon Peter. So he has Peter arrested. It mentions the fact here that it was the days of unleavened bread. Thousands of Jews were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So with more outsiders there, the opportunity is even greater for Herod to make a bigger impression on the bigger crowd that has gathered. The law didn't allow executions during Passover, so Herod's waiting for the Passover feast to be over. Then he's going to kill Peter, just as he had the Apostle James. Verse 4 says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. 16 men, 16 soldiers are assigned to one guy, to Simon Peter. Why? To make sure that he doesn't go anywhere, to make sure he doesn't escape. Peter is changed on guards, or two guards on each side. He's completely surrounded by other armed guards. Herod is doing everything he can do to make sure that the only place that Simon Peter ends up is dead. Mark 10:27 says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. It doesn't matter how many soldiers the enemy might put against you to to keep you where they want you. If God be for you, it don't matter who is against you. All things are possible to God. Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way." Did we just think about that? A way maker. He said, "I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God is a way maker. He can make a way in the wilderness. He can make rivers in the desert. There's nothing that our God can't do. He can save to the uttermost. He can pick people up out of the depths of sin and wash them up and cleanse them and change their life where all things pass away and behold, all things become new. He can break the chains of addiction. He can put homes back together. He can do the impossible. With men, it might be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He's a way maker. And so Peter is facing certain death. 16 soldiers are guarding him day and night. But what Herod didn't understand and what these soldiers didn't understand and what some of us still don't understand is that there is power in prayer. I said there is power in prayer. Herod had 16 soldiers assigned to Peter to make sure that there wasn't anything that he could do to get away, to make sure that none of the disciples could stage a jailbreak and to get him out. But he didn't count on the fact that the people knew how to pray. And when people know how to pray and people believe in the God that they're praying to, anything is possible. We don't have to try to break him out. We don't have to try to do anything within our own power. We believe in God. We believe that he can do anything. We believe that he can open prison doors. We believe that he can send angels to unlock the chains. We believe he can make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. What our job is to do is to pray without ceasing. And when the church will pray, God will move and miracles will take place. And so verse 5 says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." The church didn't storm City Hall. They didn't make them some signs and start petitioning and going around the walls. They didn't get a petition for other people to sign. They got on their knees and they had a prayer meeting. Folks, I don't know how many times it has to be said and how many sermons you have to hear or how many lessons have to be taught, but prayer works if people will work it. If people will pray, God will move on behalf of those people that will pray to him. But now when I'm talking about praying, I'm talking about praying. I'm not talking about a little lay me down to sleep prayer. Some people think what they're doing is praying, but what they're not praying. If you go to sleep while you're praying, chances are you're not doing this kind of praying. Effectual, fervent praying. Praying that gets a hold of God. Prayer that changes what's going on here on the earth. Not just vain babbling, not repeating phrases that are void without thought or meaning. Some people pray and they're not anymore praying. They're not anymore thinking about what it is they're saying. They're just babbling. Maybe not none of you, but I've seen some people just babbling. They're looking at everybody else that's walking around, everything else that's going on. They're not engaged. They're not in tune with what it is that they're saying. That's not the kind of praying I'm talking about. Folks, to have the kind of revival that God desires for us to have at Cottonwood and in Alamogordo, we're going to have to pray without ceasing. We're going to have to get a hold of the horns of the altar and refuse to let go. Amen. Not just have a call, a prayer meeting, and talk for 55 minutes and pray for 5 minutes. Hello. Most of us would rather talk than pray. It'd do us a whole lot more good to do more praying than we do talking. I'm talking about with each other. I'm talking about talking to God. We need more old-fashioned prayer warriors that know how to move heaven and shake hell with their prayers. Amen. This early church did not have people in high places. They did not have friends in government. They didn't have enough money. They didn't have enough pull. They didn't have enough prestige to get Peter out of prison. The only leverage that they had and all that they needed was a relationship with God. And the fact that they had a relationship with God and they knew how to pray and they were willing to pray without ceasing, they were willing to pray until something happened. They were willing to pray until the heavens opened. They were willing to pray until they received their answer. So they're praying without ceasing. And verse 6 says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Peter, as I said a while ago, the longer you walk with God, the closer you get to God, the more you learn to trust God. This is the same guy that before, in the presence of guards, he ran away. When they come to get Jesus, he checked out. But now, here he is the day before his execution, and he's asleep. That's a wonderful thing. He's matured in his relationship with God. He's not up pacing back and forth. He's not up wringing his hands. He's not calling everybody that he can call. He's sleeping. Why? Because he has faith in God. He's trusting in the Lord. His relationship with him is secure. If he delivers me, fine. If he don't deliver me, fine. I'm going to go ahead. You guys stay awake and make sure nothing happens to me. I'm going to go to bed. Like the old song says, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to trust in his promises, just to believe what thus saith the Lord, to trust in him, to believe in him, to have faith in him, to have confidence in him. The psalmist writes in 18, 2 and 3, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Trusting in God, believing in him. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our shield. He's our deliverer. Psalms 31 and 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Psalms 34 and 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Psalms 37, 1 through 5, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. These are scriptures to tell you to trust in God, to believe in him, to take him at his word. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. He will keep your mind in perfect peace if you keep your mind where it needs to be. You keep your mind stayed on him. Not like we talked about last week where you allow your imagination to run wild with you. No, you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You trust in him. You keep your mind on him. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So the church is praying without ceasing. Peter is sleeping without worrying. And verse 7 says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. But he thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which openeth to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Here he is sleeping. 16 guards are around him. The church is praying. And the angel of the Lord is sent to deliver him. And it's all happening in such a wonderful way and manner. Peter thinks he's dreaming. He thinks he must be having a vision. This can't really be happening. I'm up. I'm out. The chains are off. The gates are opening on their own accord. And he gets outside. And he wakes up and realizes, this is pretty cool. This is really happening. I'm really free. I'm really out of here. I was in prison, but now I'm out. Why was Peter out? Why was Simon Peter delivered? Why were the angels sent? Because there were some people that were praying. I'm teaching you tonight from the Word of God that there's power in prayer. But the weapon of prayer will not do us any good if we don't utilize it. It won't do us any good if we keep it in the closet. It won't do us any good if we keep it under the bed. It's not my nose, but let me just give you a little piece of advice. Let me just give you a little something to help you. I don't know what I would call it. For those of you that have a hard time praying, tonight when you get home and you get your clothes ready for tomorrow, whatever shoes, somebody's laughing, huh? Some people think that far ahead. I'll just wake up and grab whatever I grab. But why don't you go ahead and do this little exercise? Go ahead and get your clothes ready for tomorrow. And whatever shoes you're going to put on in the morning, put them underneath your bed. So that in the morning, you have to get on your knees to reach them. And you'll already be there. So since you're already on your knees, might as well stay there a while and pray. That's free. I won't charge you for that. The weapon of prayer will not do us any good if we don't use it, if we don't utilize it. But if we want God to work, if we want God to move, if we want God to save souls and to see people delivered from the bondage of hell, then somebody's got to be willing to pray. And we've got to realize the power that we possess in prayer and the weapon that God has made available to us and utilize that power. And if we'll utilize that power, we will see God work. We will see God move. We will see people delivered and set free and saved by the power of Jesus Christ. James 5 and 16, I think I quoted earlier, says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer, not a lay me down to sleep prayer, an effectual prayer, a fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the church gets down to business and they pray and God moves and angels are sent and Peter is delivered from prison. And verse 12 says, and when he had considered this thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Peter knocks on the gate, and Rhoda goes to open the door. She says, who's there? And he says, it's me, Simon Peter. And she don't open the door. She turns around and runs back in. She gets so excited that their prayers have been answered, she can't hardly wait to get in there and tell them. So she's just filled with excitement, ready to let the saints know that their prayers have been answered. In verse 16, it said, and they said unto her, put that up there. They said unto her, thou art mad. Hello. Does that sound like some of us? Here they are praying that he gets delivered, and God hears and answers their prayer, and he shows up, and they say, lady, you're crazy. We know that ain't happening. We know that Simon Peter is not at the door. Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. I promise you, it's him. He's out there. I heard his voice. Maybe I saw him through the screen. I just forgotten to open the door, but he's out there. They said, well, if you're not mad, it has to be a ghost. It has to be an angel. It can't really be him. But she constantly affirmed that it was. Even so, they said it's his angel. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. Anybody going to come let me in? These guys liable to come back and get me again if y'all don't hurry up and open the door. Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Instead of saying, praise God, our prayers have been answered, they were astonished that their prayers had been answered. They were amazed that their prayers had been answered. They were shocked that their prayers had been answered. They were surprised that their prayers had actually worked. Now, we can't talk about them without talking about us. But we're just as guilty. We need to pray, and we need to pray without ceasing, and we need to pray with faith, believing that what we're praying for, God is hearing our prayers, and that God is going to answer our prayers. That this book is true, that if God said do it, then we need to do it and take him at his word and believe that he will answer. Matthew 18, 19, again I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. Mark 11, 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. John 15 and 17, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Folks, that's the scripture. That's the word of God. That's the promises in this book. Verse 17 says, but he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, I can imagine, about what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You better be careful how you live. You better be careful what you do and what you don't do, and what you allow and what you don't allow. He was proud. He was arrogant. He gave this speech. And they said, oh, you're a god. You've got to be a god speaking like that. And Herod, yep, sure am. I'm glad you finally recognize that. I'm pretty important. I'm pretty good at what I do. Pride does what? Goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. You better make sure that God gets the glory that's due his name, and that you don't try to take any glory that only belongs to him. Amen. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, Genesis 12 and 3 says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. This guy had not blessed the people of God. He had cursed the people of God. He wanted to destroy them. Folks, when you're God's child and somebody blesses you, God will bless them. If somebody curses you, God will curse them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You don't have to take matters in your own hand. God will take care of everything. And we've talked about it. If you just give a glass of water in his name to be a blessing to somebody else, God's going to bless you for that. When you bless other people, when you buy somebody lunch, when you cut somebody's grass, when you carry out somebody's trash, when you carry somebody to the car, whenever you, whatever you do, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be a big, great thing. But if you bless somebody that God's blessing, God's going to bless you. But if you curse somebody that God's blessing, God's going to turn that curse back on you. You better be careful. I will bless them that bless thee, the Bible says, and I will curse him that curseth thee. Well, I cursed and nothing happened. Well, I've shared this scripture with you too, Ecclesiastes 8 and 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Just because you do something wrong and God doesn't judge you does not mean God approves of what you did wrong. It means God is merciful and God is kind and God is long-suffering. And God is hoping that you come to yourself before he does actually have to send judgment. This man did not come to himself. This man was still full of himself. And so he died by being eaten by worms. Why? He's a sinful man. He was not a repentant man. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 2 and 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Proverbs 11 and 19 says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. He that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. We're all going to die. But I don't think any of us want to be eaten by worms. Right? So live for God. Do what's right. Bless him. Bless his people. Herod was guilty of persecuting the church, of murdering James, of loving the world and the power and the positions in life. He was guilty of hypocrisy, pretending to love God and to be a follower of God when he really wasn't. He killed the guards that the angels delivered Peter from. He's full of pride, and he failed to give God the glory and the praise. And as a result of his pride and his haughtiness and his arrogance, judgment was sent to him, and he died. Verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. The church kept on growing. Revival couldn't be stopped. Persecution and prison and death, none of those things stopped the move of God. Why? Matthew 16 and 18 says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Folks, God is going to have a church. I said, God is going to have a church. It doesn't matter if there's a Herod. It doesn't matter who's the king. It doesn't matter who's persecuting. It doesn't matter who's against it. If God's for it, then it's going to prosper. Upon this rock, upon the revelation, upon Jesus Christ, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the church grew and the church prospered. Verse 25 says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch after having gone to Jerusalem to deliver the supplies from the saints. John Mark is mentioned here. This is the same guy who is the author of the book of Mark. He was also a companion, not only of Barnabas and Saul, but also of Simon Peter. So the persecution of the church did not stop the church. The church prayed, and because the church prayed, God moves. How many want God to continue to move? God's still alive. God's still on the throne. God can still do today in 2018 what he did in the book of Acts. Amen. We're studying the actions of the apostles so that we can follow their actions, so that we can follow their examples, so we can witness the power of God that they witnessed in their midst. But it don't happen just because people say, I want it to happen. It happens when people pray. It happens when people do what the Word of God teaches us to do. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the power of prayer. God, we ask you to forgive us for our prayerlessness. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, for our lack of fervency. God, we don't want to have a form of godliness without the power. We don't want to just pray little simple prayers, Lord, and we know it doesn't have to be a big prayer, but by that, I mean, we don't want to just pray prayers just to pacify ourselves or somebody else or pass time. Lord, we want to pray effectual, fervent prayers. God, we want to pray prayers that open the windows of heaven. We want to pray prayers that shake the gates of hell. God, we want to be a praying people. We want to be a praying church. God, we want to see the souls in Alamogordo and Otero County, Lord, that are in prison, God, that are enslaved by sin and by the works of the enemy. We want to see them delivered. We want to see them set free. We want to see them saved by the power of the blood of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of people, to be that kind of church, to see that kind of move and that kind of miracle, Lord, in this time and age in which we live in. And, Lord, it's all because of you and for you and through you. And we want to give you all the glory and all the honor for all that's done. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. Don't forget the announcement.